Joshua chapter 13. Several years ago, I came across a meme, an image on social media, and on it, of course, there was a picture of a Jeep. All right, but the caption said something like, a Jeep is a perfect vehicle. You buy it brand new off the lot, and all you need is a lift kit, new wheels, new tires, new bumpers, a light bar, and a winch, and it's almost ready to drive. Have you ever started a project and reached the point where you thought, that's good enough? That'll work. Maybe you're working around the house, cleaning out the garage, working on a vehicle, tackling some kind of project you've put off for months. You work hard. You make some progress. Then you step back. You look at everything that you've accomplished and you thought, I think I'm done. Then you look around the corner. There's still more to do. That can be frustrating, right? I mean, sometimes we maybe approach our walk with Christ that way. We look backward at how far we've come instead of looking forward and where God is still calling us to go. And that's essentially where we find Joshua and Israel in chapter 13 of Joshua. Think about everything Joshua has seen. He's watched God part the Jordan River. He's led Israel around Jericho, watched the walls come crashing down. He experienced the painful defeat at Ai, and then watched God turn that defeat into victory. He saw God fight for Israel against overwhelming armies. He watched kings fall. He watched territory be conquered. If anyone had earned the right to sit down in a recliner and prop his feet up and say, I think I've done enough, it's Joshua. But then we come to chapter 13, verse 1. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, you are now very old, and there is still very large areas of land to be taken over. You can almost hear God saying, Joshua, you've done a lot, but you ain't done yet. There's still land to possess. There's still work to do. And maybe that's a word the church needs to hear. We ought to celebrate what God has done. Absolutely. We need to remember the victories. We ought to tell the stories of God's faithfulness. But I think there's a danger when we become more interested in remembering what God used to do than by asking what God still wants to do. I think that as we draw closer to the church's 50th anniversary, we're going to do some looking back. We're going to remember what God has done. But we ought not just stop there. What we ought to do is seek God's guidance and figure out what He still wants to do with Cornerstone Community Church. Because we're not finished. There are still people who need Jesus. There are still believers who need to be discipled. There are still families that need to be strengthened. There is still a community that needs to hear the gospel. Church, as long as Jesus hasn't returned and there are people who don't know Him, there's still land to possess. So let's read chapter 13 of Joshua together, starting in verse 1. And this is going to be another one of those chapters where we're going to go, oh man, this is boring. All right? But there's something we can learn from it. All right? So starting in verse 1, chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron, it is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim, and the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara, that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon, toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, even all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel, only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. But Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the boundary of the Ammonites and Gilead, and the region of the Gershonites and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan to Salica, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites or the Maacathites, but Gershur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. Remember that. That's going to be important here in a little bit. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them, as he said to him. And Moses, verse 15, gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clan. So their territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland by Medeba, with Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the tableland, Dibon, and Bamoth Baal, and Beth Baal Meon, and Jahaz, and Kedemoth, and Mephaeth, and Kiriathaim, and Sibma, and Zerath Shahar, on the hill of the valley, and Beth Peor, and the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jishamoth, that is, all the cities of the tableland and all the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses defeated with the leaders of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the princes of Sihon, who lived in the land. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. And the border of the people of Reuben was the Jordan as a boundary. This was the inheritance of the people of Reuben, according to their clans, with their cities and villages. Moses, verse 24, gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad, according to their clans. Their territory was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the Ammonites, to Aroer, which is east of Reba, and from Heshbon to Ramath Mizpah and Betanim, and from Mahanaim to the territory of Debir. Wow, this is a lot of names. And in the valley, Beth-Aram, Beth-Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, having the Jordan as a boundary to the lower end of the Sea of Chinneroth, eastward beyond the Jordan. This is the inheritance of the people of Gad, according to their clans with their cities and villages. And Moses gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh, according to their clans. Their region extended from Mahanaim through all Bashan, the whole kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, and the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. These are allotted to the people of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for the half of the people of Machir according to their clans. These are the inheritance that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Wow, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get these details, and we can see that you're working, and you have something to teach us through even these lists. So open our hearts to hear from you this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the first thing that we get to see in chapter 13, if you're a note taker, there is still work to be done. Verse 1 begins with something that almost sounds funny when we read it. I quoted it last week and got some chuckles. God says to Joshua, "Dude, you're getting old." God doesn't sugarcoat anything. Right? Joshua isn't just getting older. God says, "Joshua, you are very old." But notice what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Joshua, you're old, so the mission is over." No, instead he says, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." In other words, Joshua's season of life was changing, but God's purposes had not changed. Joshua had done a tremendous amount of work. These major military campaigns were essentially finished. The power of the Canaanite kings had been broken. But there were still areas that Israel had not yet fully occupied. I think there's an important distinction here. Back in chapter 11, verse 23, we see that Joshua took the entire land. Yet, chapter 13 tells us there was still land to possess. Those statements are not contradictory. The decisive victory had been won, but the people still had to walk in that victory. God had given them the land, but they still had to occupy what God had given them, and there is a principle there for us. We have victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen. We ought to walk in that victory. Amen?
Amen.
That decisive victory has already been won. So why not walk in it? Past victory doesn't eliminate present responsibility. Sometimes our greatest temptation comes after success. When things are difficult, we know we need God. We pray harder. We depend upon Him. We seek Him. But after God gives the victory, there's a temptation to just become comfortable and complacent, and maybe even apathetic. Israel could have looked backward and said, "Look, we crossed the Jordan. We took Jericho. We defeated Ai. We defeated 31 kings." And God could have said, "That's wonderful. But look over there. There's still land to possess." Churches can do the same thing. We can talk about what God did 50 years ago. We can talk about what God did 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. We can remember people who came to Christ. We can remember missionaries that we've sent, buildings that have been funded. We can remember ministries that God has blessed. And we should remember those things. Those are good things. Joshua 12 teaches us to remember the victories, right? If you need that reminder, go listen to last week's sermon. But Joshua 13 tells us, don't live in them. Yesterday's faithfulness, remember, is supposed to give us confidence for today's obedience. Look at what God says in verse 6 of chapter 13. He says, after all these names, God says, "I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel." You see that? The mission wasn't finished. But the God who had brought them this far wasn't finished either. The same God who brought down Jericho was going on before them. The same God who gave them victory over 31 kings was going on before them. The same God who had been faithful yesterday promised to be faithful tomorrow. And that's where it becomes practical for us. There are still people in our community who need Jesus. Right? No? Okay, there we go, okay. Say, "Oh, okay, I guess I can go home then." There are still children who need someone to teach them God's Word. There are still young believers who need someone to disciple them. There are still marriages that need encouragement. There are still hurting people who need someone to sit beside them. There are still people we drive past every single day who have never had someone clearly explain the gospel to them. The question isn't whether God has been faithful, because he has. The question is whether we will become comfortable and complacent with what he's already done, or whether his past faithfulness will motivate us to keep moving forward. Maybe that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Where have I become comfortable and complacent when God is calling me forward? Maybe you've grown comfortable spiritually. Maybe now your prayer is just an afterthought. Maybe your Bible has stayed closed more than it's been open. Maybe there's a person you were once praying for and sharing Christ with, but somewhere along the way, you just stopped. Maybe we've simply started thinking, we've done enough. I don't think Joshua 13 allows us to think that way. God points Joshua toward the horizon and essentially says, look again. There's more. There's more people to reach, more disciples to make, more opportunities to serve, more obedience required, more gospel work to do. So we thank God for every victory behind us, but we keep our eyes on the mission that is ahead of us. Because until Jesus calls us home or returns, there's still work to be done. Which draws us into our second point, that there is still an inheritance to steward. As you look through verses 8 through 32, the chapter changes gears. Okay, we move from God telling Joshua about the land that remains to be possessed to a description of the land that has already been distributed. There's an inheritance there, something that Israel is supposed to be doing. And like I said before I started reading chapter 13, when we come to passages like this, and quite honestly, once we move into chapter 14 and move on from there, there's some of these chapters that's just like, can we read faster? Can I skip this? While I'm listening to it on my phone, can I put it at, 2x speed instead of 1? Just to get through it, right? Lists are hard. We get names like Aroer and Medeba and Dibon and Heshbon and Gilead and Bashan and the Arnon Gorge. We start reading about borders and territories and towns and tribal allotments, and maybe we wonder, what am I supposed to do with all of this? And maybe your eyelids start getting a little heavy. But remember, there's something important. These names aren't not just names. They represent something. They represent fulfilled promises. Hundreds of years earlier, God had called Abraham and promised that he would give his descendants a land. Abraham never saw the fulfillment of that promise in his lifetime. Neither did Isaac or Jacob. Then Israel spent generations enslaved in Egypt. Then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of disobedience, right? But now, Joshua's naming towns. He's describing rivers, marking boundaries, assigning territory. What God had promised generations earlier was becoming visible on a map. Every one of those names that we struggle to pronounce is another reminder that God keeps his promises. But receiving an inheritance also meant Israel had a responsibility to do something with it. God wasn't giving them the land so they could just simply point at a map and go, that's ours. They were supposed to live there, build homes there, raise families there, worship God there, cultivate the land, establish communities. In this land, they were to teach their children about the Lord. God's gifts come with responsibility. Let that sink in a moment. God's gifts come with responsibility. If I buy you a new car, are you just going to let it sit in the garage? No, you're going to drive that thing. Everything God has placed into our hands is something he has called us to steward. Our time, our ability, our money, our families, our relationships, our opportunities, our church, and even the gospel itself. Sometimes we spend a lot of time asking God to give us something new while ignoring what he's already put in our hands. God, give me an opportunity to serve. Maybe he's already given you one. God, give me somebody to encourage. Maybe they're already sitting next to you. God, give me somebody I can share Jesus with. Maybe they live across the street. Maybe they work beside you. Maybe they're sitting across the table from you. The question isn't simply, what has God given me? The better question is, what am I doing with what God has given me? Then we come to verse 13. There's a sentence that should get our attention. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites or the Maacathites, but Gesher and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. You know, it's a small verse, but it points to a much larger problem. Israel had received the land, but they did not completely obey God in possessing it. They became willing to live with something God told them to remove. Oh, as we continue through Joshua, if you read into Judges, you'll see that this becomes a pattern. Israel likes to do this. Their incomplete obedience eventually creates some serious consequences. There's a principle here that we shouldn't miss, and we've seen this before, right? What we tolerate today may become what troubles us tomorrow. I think last week I shared, I was in fifth grade the last time I said the Pledge of Allegiance in school. That was in 1991-ish. Okay? And it was, we have a problem with two words in the Pledge of Allegiance. Yeah. Under God. So, because we have these two words in the Pledge of Allegiance, we can't say it in public schools anymore. Now, they tried to remove prayer from school, but I can guarantee you that any student that sat down to take a test that wasn't prepared for the test prayed. I can guarantee that. Now, what they did stop was like teacher-sponsored prayer groups, right? Teacher, you can't lead your students in prayer. You can't do this kind of stuff. Under this false concept that by a teacher leading a prayer in a classroom, that is establishing a religion. I don't know how they twisted that to make it that way. But anyway, what we tolerate today, okay, fine. We won't say the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Then became teachers, you can't lead prayer. And granted, now there's some teachers out there that I don't want them praying. But we've removed things because we've tolerated it. Okay, fine. We won't do that. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We're talking about this in Sunday school. Now, here's the problem that we can run into very, very quickly and very, very easily. We can very quickly and very easily point to the people. I'm emphasizing that word for a reason. We can point to the people who threw a fit and said, don't say Pledge of Allegiance anymore because under God offends me. We can point to that person and make them the enemy. We can make them out to be the bad guy, but they're not. The people who throw a fit, the people who scream the loudest, they're not the enemy. And I think that's something we need to drill in here and here. The people who stand against Christian values are not the enemy. You know why? Paul tells us why. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. There are people that are maybe willingly, maybe unwillingly being used by the real enemy, that is Satan. The real enemy is Satan. That's where our battle lies. Not with the people who stand against Christianity, because they're being used by the enemy. So, we ought not make peace with evil. All right. Artificial intelligence scares me to death. Okay? I don't like it. But one thing I do like is I use ChatGPT to make pictures. I took a picture of my Jeep and said, make it a transformer. So then it made it a transformer, which is kind of cool, right? So I'm like, well, this is ChatGPT to this. Okay. So I had one, I forgot to add it into the slide, but it's like this angel stabbing a demon with a sword, and it says, don't make peace with evil. I forgot to share that one. But that was, you know, sometimes you can have fun with those kinds of things. And, you know, if the evil AI understands that this Christian is saying, don't make peace with evil, well, when the Terminators arise, I'll be one of the first targets. Okay, sorry. We need to be careful applying Scripture with how we do things, right? Because what we're talking about is God telling Joshua, look, there's land to possess. There's still stuff you got to do. And we see that you know, Israel didn't kick the Gershurites and the Maacathites out. And that later becomes a problem. We need to understand the church is not Israel conquering Canaan. All right? Jesus has not commanded us to take physical territory and drive people out of communities. Our mission is not advanced with swords, it's advanced through the gospel. And back to Paul, Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy isn't the person across the street. Our enemy is not the believer. Our enemy isn't the person who disagrees with us. Those are the very people we're called to love and reach with the gospel. But there are things in our own lives that God has told us to not make peace with. Sin. Right? That's a big blanket. Pride, bitterness, lust, greed, unforgiveness, and complacency. Maybe there's an area where we know what God's word says, but instead of dealing with it, we've learned to live with it. We've told ourselves, it's not that big of a deal. Partial obedience is still disobedience. And if you tell yourself, I'll deal with that later, delayed obedience is also disobedience. Sometimes the very thing we refuse to deal with today becomes something that controls us tomorrow. So Joshua 13 challenges us in two directions. First, faithfully use what God has given you. Faithfully use what God has given you. And second, faithfully remove what keeps you from obeying Him. Don't waste the inheritance. Don't tolerate with the compromise. Don't assume that because God has blessed you, there's nothing left for Him to change in you. God had given Israel an inheritance, but now they had to faithfully live in it. And God has entrusted something to every one of us. So perhaps the question we need to ask isn't, Lord, what else are you going to give me? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, Lord, am I being faithful with what you've already given me? There's a couple verses that we didn't get to, 14 and 33, and they teach us that there's still a greater inheritance to pursue. Joshua 13 describes all these territories and inheritance, but there's one tribe that stands out because their inheritance looks very different from everyone else's. Right, verse 14 says, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. And then verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Think about that for a moment. Reuben could look at his territory and point to it. That's mine. Gad could do the same thing. The half-tribe of Manasseh could point to theirs. They had towns and fields and pasture lands. They had geographical boundaries they could look at and say, this is our inheritance. But Levi was different. They couldn't point to a large section of the map and say, that's ours. Instead, God says, I am their inheritance. At first glance, it might look like Levi gets the short end of the stick, receiving less than everyone else. But in reality, they received something much greater. They got God. And I think there's something here we desperately need to remember, because we live in a world constantly telling us that we need just a little bit more. If I could just make a little more money, if I could just have a little more security, if I could just buy that one more thing, if I could get that promotion, if I could just reach retirement, if I could get everything in my life arranged the way that I want it, then I'll be satisfied. I don't remember, Warren Buffett, Rockefeller, one of those guys, was asked, how much money is enough? What was the answer?
$1.
One more dollar. One more dollar. There's a problem with that. With just a little bit more. One more dollar. Because a little more is never enough. We can quickly become like the mouse in If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Maybe you recognize the story. If a hungry little mouse shows up to your doorstep, you might want to give him a cookie. And if you give him a cookie, he'll ask for a glass of milk. And then he'll want to look in the mirror to make sure he doesn't have a milk mustache. And then he'll ask for a pair of scissors to give himself a trim. There's always going to be something else. The Levites remind us that the greatest treasure God's people possess is not something God gives us. It's God himself. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion, my inheritance, my treasure, God himself. And that helps us understand why the promised land was never the end of the story. Canaan was real land promised by God to Israel, but Scripture eventually shows us that even Canaan could not provide the ultimate rest God's people needed. I've shared this before as we've been working through Joshua. Hebrews 4:8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Joshua could bring Israel into the land, but Joshua could not give them ultimate rest. There had to be something more, or better yet, someone more. This is where Joshua points us forward to Jesus. Joshua can lead God's people into Canaan. Jesus leads God's people into eternal life. Joshua could distribute an earthly inheritance. Jesus secures an eternal inheritance. Joshua could defeat earthly kings. Jesus defeated sin. He whooped death. Joshua eventually grew old. Remember that, Joshua 13:1. It reminds us of that reality. Joshua had grown old. The great leader was getting older. His strength was fading. His time was limited. Eventually, Joshua dies. But Jesus Christ is the risen King who will never die again. So yes, church, there is still land to possess. There's still work to do. There's still opportunities to steward. There are still people to reach. But we must never become so focused on the work of God that we forget that God himself is our greatest treasure. They go hand in hand. Because he's our greatest treasure, we have a work to do. If we gain everything else and we miss him, we've gained nothing. And if we have Christ, even when everything else is stripped away, we still possess the greatest inheritance imaginable. Joshua 13 begins with a statement that I think should stay with us long after we leave this passage. There are still very large areas of land to be taken over. Joshua had experienced incredible victories. The Jordan had been crossed, Jericho had fallen, Ai had been defeated, kings had been conquered, the land had been broken open before Israel. But God says, we ain't done yet. And maybe that's what some of us need to hear and need to understand. You ain't done yet. Don't stop because you've come a long way. Don't become satisfied and complacent because God has already done great things. Don't confuse progress with completion. Maybe you've been following Jesus for 50 years. There's still land to possess. Maybe you've been following Jesus for 5 months. There's still land to possess. Maybe you've served faithfully for decades. There's still land to possess. And as a church, we can thank God for everything he's done in the past while still looking forward toward what he's placed before us. There are still people who need Jesus. There are still believers who need to be discipled. There are still children who need to be taught the scriptures. There are still hurting people who need to experience the love of Christ through his church. There are still missionaries who need to be sent. I've said before, my favorite time at the SBC annual meeting is that IMB commissioning service, where we hear about all these missionaries that are being sent and going and how our cooperative program dollars are sending them. Love that. And the work that the Lord is doing in so many different places around the world. So thankful for that. There is still land to possess. There are still neighbors, co-workers, friends, family members who need to hear the gospel. But before we leave this passage thinking only about what we need to do, we need to remember what Christ has already done. Remember, Christianity is not ultimately the story of people working hard to reach God, right? It's the story of God coming to rescue people who can never save themselves. Scripture tells us that we've all sinned, right? Romans 3:23 tells us that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our greatest enemy isn't another person. Our greatest enemy isn't our circumstances. Our greatest problem is our sin. We have rebelled against a holy God, and Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. We can't conquer that enemy on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't give enough money. We can't clean ourselves up enough. We can't earn that inheritance. But God did for us what we can never do for ourselves. He sent Jesus. Jesus lived the sinless life that you and I have failed to live. He went to the cross and willingly took the punishment that our sin deserves. He died in our place, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And because Jesus lives, everyone who repents and places their faith in him can be forgiven, reconciled to God, and given eternal life. There's an interesting contrast between Joshua 13 and the cross. Joshua 13 begins by saying there's still work to be done. But from the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished." Don't miss that difference. Christ's work of salvation is finished. There's nothing you can add to the cross. There's nothing you can contribute to your own salvation. Jesus paid it all. But because his work of salvation is finished, our mission continues. The risen Jesus told his church, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So we don't go trying to earn God's favor. We go because in Christ we already have it. We don't serve hoping that God might save us. We serve because Jesus has saved us. We don't proclaim the gospel in order to complete the work of the cross. We proclaim the gospel because the work of the cross is complete. So if you don't know Jesus today, the first land you need to worry about isn't somewhere out there. You need to surrender your life to the King. Repent and believe the gospel. Stop trusting yourself to make yourself right with God. Place your faith completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you do know Jesus, then look around. Look at your family. Look at your neighborhood. Look at your workplace. Look at your church. Look at your community. There are people all around us who desperately need the hope we have in Jesus. Church, we can celebrate yesterday's victories. Man, we're told to do that. We can thank God for today's inheritance. We can rejoice that Christ has secured our eternal inheritance, but we can't stop moving forward. Until Jesus calls us home or comes again, the mission isn't finished. There's still work to do. There's still a gospel to proclaim. There are still disciples to make. There are still people to reach. Y'all, there's still land to possess. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we see this idea, this concept that you told Joshua. There's still land to possess. There's still an inheritance to steward. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the inheritance that we receive, that eternal inheritance that we get from Jesus. We thank you that you've given us that. And Lord, as we finish up our time today, remind us of that inheritance. Remind us of the good of the gospel. And let us reach others with it. And give us the boldness to stand and to put off things that you've told us to get rid of. Give us the boldness to not make peace with evil. And give us the wisdom on how to love people. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.